filled out one of those cards that's in the chair back in front of you. I encourage you to do so. You can get those to any of the men that you see up here serving this morning. We'd love to have a record of your attendance. Hunter, I'm putting this just kind of sticking out. Got some announcements that we need to talk about this morning. Just a lot of things going on body life-wise for us to be aware of. Want to remind everybody that Food Pantry is this Tuesday at 9 a.m. If you're interested in coming by and giving them a hand with that, I know that they will appreciate that. Also, this Saturday is our firearm fellowship out at Joey and Diana's place. If you have not signed up for it, go ahead and put your name. Let us know what caliber weapon you're bringing. It was asked this morning if this was a members-only fellowship, and that's not the case. You can invite your coworkers, your neighbors to this. Let's let people see Christians actually being normal in normal activities through the course of life and doing different things through all of it. Again, Joey, do we have enough canopies, do you think? Butch, how many are you given? Two? I've got one. Yeah, we got enough canopies, so thank you for that. Through all of it, remind you to bring a chair so you have a place to sit while you're not shooting through all of that. But looking forward to seeing you guys there Saturday morning. Also, candy donations are needed. Josh confirmed with me this morning that he is not turning off that bubble machine anytime soon. So keep buying the candy at the store. Bring it in. You can set it on the front row. Give Robin a call in the office during the week. She's available for you to come and give it to her. And I promise you, that candy just sits in her office without getting eaten. I don't know how she does it, honestly, because if I had 5 tons of candy in my office, I'd be 5 tons of Jeremy standing up here in front of you. Yeah, just stuffed full of candy. But yeah, we're still needing candy for all of that. Don't forget that Trunk or Treat is still October 29th from 5 to 7 p.m. We've got some opportunities for service. The elders of Hunter had mentioned some of the things that we do for outreach and just reaching out to the community. That's driven by discussions from the elders and how they're wanting us to be God's people through all of this. And the example that they set for us, they're encouraging us to prayerfully consider how we want to be a part of the work that's going on here. Check the back table for different opportunities that are there. And then finally, Friday, November 4th, from 4 to 7 p.m. at 2007 Nicholas Street, Lake Charles, Louisiana, 70605, the fall cookout at the Foldings. If you are wanting to come, RSVP to me so I know how much meat to provide to everybody through all of that. As always, I provide the meat. You provide the buns and the chairs to put them in. Okay? Looking forward to that time. It's always a good time when we do that. If you're wanting to bring a side, that's Sunny's territory. Talk with her through all of that. Let's get into our lesson this morning. Turn over in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. That's where we're going to find ourselves this morning. And before we read, I want to set up a scenario for you in your minds as we get into it. What I would like all of us to do is use the gift that God has given us, and it's called imagination. And I want us to imagine. Imaginate is a word, by the way. I just said it. I want us to imagine a father with his children, okay? Imagine a father with his children, and that father making a promise to his children. And that promise is that he would take them on the most mind-blowing vacation they have ever seen. They're just not going to be able to contain themselves with how wonderful this vacation is going to be. And that vacation is 6 months out. In 6 months, this father is making the promise that he's going to do this. Now, the children, knowing that their father is trustworthy, get excited about it. And there's that anticipation that builds through the course of that six-month period while they're waiting. And that's all over the house. You just can't walk into the house with the kid without the kids being excited and the anticipation and the is it 6 months yet questions and all of those things coming from the kids to the father, okay? Now, 1 week later, the father gathers the children together and he says, all right, here's the deal. We got this vacation coming up in 6 months. It's going to be awesome. You're not going to know what to do with yourselves through all of it. But here's the deal. You live in my house. And because you live in my house, I have certain expectations for you. You need to clean your room. You need to do your chores. And it's a school year, too, so you need to work on your grades and make sure you're doing as best as you can, getting the best grades that you can through all of this. And this father lovingly lays out all of his expectations to his children, okay? Now, in this scenario, did you notice what we have? We have a promise and a performance expectation. The promise is the vacation. The performance expectation is what they would be expected to do by living in the father's house. Now, let's take it a little bit further. The children, they become so enamored with their performance that they forget about the promise, right? In fact, they begin to believe that it's actually just a reward for their performance, that they're getting this vacation as payment for what they've done in everything that they've been doing. And so when the time comes for the father to fulfill his promise, they don't want it anymore. It's not that big a deal, because where has their excitement moved to? To what they have been doing the whole time. They go along to the vacation because, you know, they're kids. They really don't have any choice on this. They got to go where the father takes them to, but they go along. But they're really not convinced that it was the promise that brought about the vacation, but their performance that brought it about. Now, there's a difference between promises and performance. And understanding the difference is the key to our text this morning. And that's the point that Paul is making as we get into it. And we're going to read Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. Now, normally, when I'm up here on a Sunday morning, I'm reading from the New American Standard 1975 version of the English translations of the Bible. But I'm going to read from a different version this morning. We're going to read from the New Living. I think at times, whenever we get into sections of the text where there might be some confusion, if it can be broken down in simpler language, we get a better appreciation for it and a better understanding for what's being said. So here's how Galatians 3, 15 through 22 reads in the New Living Translation. Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable argument, so it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child, and that, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement, but God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. Is there a conflict, then, between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. So here's what Paul is saying, okay? God made promises to Abraham, specifically a promise to Abraham that we saw in the text this morning from our reading in Genesis 15. It's later that God provides the law to the people, 400 and some years later through all of this. The law does not override or replace the promise God made to Abraham, okay? Now, earlier in chapter 3, Paul had said that Abraham's faith brought about righteousness. We saw that in Genesis 15, verse 6, that he believed God, and God reckoned it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. So, this came 430 years before God gave the law to the Israelites. So, how is it then that Abraham could be reckoned righteous before the law, if we believe that obedience in the law brings righteousness? You see Paul's point? This concept of faith was occurring prior to the law. God was viewing it in that way. In Romans chapter 4, Paul will use this phrase twice as he explains the same thing. And it's there that he specifically tells us that Abraham was considered righteous before any performance on his part. Even before the performance expectations were handed down to him by God, right? In Romans chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, it says, "How then was it credited?" Talking about this righteousness. "How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised?" Now, for those of us that don't know our Old Testament scriptures, how would you answer that question? Was Abraham reckoned righteous when he was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised? Because you go back to the record in Genesis, circumcision comes way later. Okay? "Not while circumcised," Paul continues, "but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised." Guys, do you know that God doesn't put the cart before the horse in this stuff? That he has, there's a certain method of operation. He makes the promise, which we saw in Genesis chapter 15. He made the promise to Abraham. Abraham believes in the promise. And then immediately we're cutting animals in half because the covenant's being made. And then the sign of the circumcision comes chapters later. God makes a promise. Believing in the promise brings about the inheritance. All the law does is provide expectations. So then the question will come to mind, and I think it's a natural question through the course of this. If God's promise is good enough, then why did he give the law? If his promise is good enough, why even have the law? The Israelites, did they need it? God had made a promise to Abraham. He was fulfilling his promise through them, or to them, or to Abraham through them as we're going through the book of Exodus. Why the law? Think of it like this. Anybody ever had a job interview? Okay. And in that interview, they like you, you like them, and there's some negotiations, and you accept a job that pays $100,000 a year. Okay? You then begin working under the belief you're going to get paid that, don't you? If you don't, come see me later. You've agreed to the terms. You begin working. You're going to get paid that. Do you still have to learn the ins and outs of the new job place? Do you still have to learn some expectations about things at the job place? All of these things is a continual learning process, right? Learning what your expectations are, where you're like, wow, that wasn't talked about in the job interview, but okay, we'll get it taken care of. The law... Now, this is not according to Jeremy. The law, according to Paul, was given in order to define God after belief. That the law will show to the Israelite, and to us, by the way, those things that are within and without the character of God, who he is and what their expectations are. And we'll get into this, Lord willing, next week, where additionally it becomes a tutor that leads us to Christ, okay? God's law was, the purpose behind it was to show us him and to take us to the next step in his plan and in his purpose. And so this same God who made the promise to Abraham is the same God who defines his character. He's the one who defines what the expectations are. That the inheritance or this righteousness concept that Paul is talking about through all of here is not based on any kind of performance from humans. Go back to verse 21. Read it again. "For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law." But here's the deal. Righteousness has always been and always will be in God's purview to allot to humans. He is the only one who can say what righteousness is and who is righteous. The minute we forget that, our life becomes performance-based. The minute I'm able to put boundaries on what makes a person righteous and what doesn't make a person righteous means that I have entered into the realm of performance. And my life is now no longer based on faith in the promise that God has made. It's based on my own ability. And I'm going to be upfront with you. That's a scary thought. To say that I can make myself righteous means that I know better than God. That I put myself in his position through all of it. And the people that had come into the Galatian region, these Judaizing teachers that came in and they sold this lie to these Christians. And they bought into it. And they believed that it was their performance that would bring about righteousness. And the problem with that is it becomes in direct conflict with God's promise. God's promise was never referring to, nor was it ever dependent upon Israel's performance. It never was. That promise, Paul tells us, was referring to Christ. It's Jesus that fulfills the promise, not us. It's our faith in him and what he accomplished that brings us to the point where we can receive the inheritance. And if our hope of salvation, if our hope of being righteous in God's eyes is based on something other than Christ, we are doomed. You ever try to stack BBs while wearing baseball gloves? If you can do it, let me know. Don't even wear gloves. Just try and stack BBs. Anybody ever tried to stack BBs? You guys are looking at me like I'm crazy right now. Try it. I encourage you. Go home and try to stack BBs. You tell me how frustrating it is later. That's what life that is lived based on performance is like. Stacking BBs. It don't work. And you're convinced you can do it, right? Because ultimately, it's got to be possible, right? It's just a sphere. As long as I can get it centered and I can get it lined up. And you might get one BB stacked on top of another, but try three or four. And you try and maintain that stack. And tell me how often you succeed at it. Yeah, it may seem simplistic, guys, but this is how God set it up. And we can be thankful that he set it up the way that he set it up. Faith in the promise is what's reckoned to us as righteousness. Not in what we do, but in who he is. Now we find ourselves living, operating under this system of faith. And as we live and as we operate under this system of faith, according to the promise God has made, we become partakers of the promise. And this takes us back to the very point of why Paul was writing this letter to begin with in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, that Christ Jesus would come to redeem us from our sins, from this evil present age. And that's the promise. Are you standing on it or not? Because to stand on that promise means we live according to that promise. To be the people that God is calling us to be means that it's a life of faith, not in ourselves, not in our abilities, and not in our performance, but in what he has promised us in Jesus. Now, there are expectations that he will lay down to it and for us as we live for him. Obviously, we're in his house now. He's made the promise, and we know he's trustworthy. He gets to make the rules. He gets to lay down what the expectations are. But all of his expectations for us are for our benefit and for our good. And not just for our good, but for the world's good, for our community's good. And that's how we shine the brightest as a light in the community. Not based on what we do, but based on whose we are. George has a song that we're going to stand and sing. And this is going to be a time of encouragement for us, that if we find ourselves, and I encourage you to seriously question where you're standing. Are you standing on God's promise, or are you just standing on your performance? And if you're standing on your performance, I'm going to guarantee you that you're finding yourself living a pretty frustrated life. God didn't design our lives to be frustration and chaos and disorder. But by standing on what he has promised us, we get peace, order. It's not to say we won't have challenges and difficulties in this life, but even in the challenges and difficulties, we find ourselves unswayed because it's not about what we do, it's about what he did. And if you're ready to take that initial step and make the confession of Jesus as the Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, if you're struggling with the concept of having faith in God and not yourself, whatever it is that your need is this morning, if we can help you with it, we encourage you to come forward and make it known while we stand and sing.